lots happened, but honestly, it's a joy to be back and hearing you sing and worship. Just is brilliant. So thank you for having me. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 17. If I was going to fall down an escalator, I'd want to fall down an M&S escalator. Do you know what I mean? If you're going to do it, don't just do any escalator. Excellent. Let's just pray. Father, as we come to your word, it is truth. Lord, you've not left us alone to kind of grope around in the dark. Lord, you've revealed it to us, and we can trust it. Father, we ask that you would accompany us with your Spirit. Lord, the very Spirit that inspired this word is here with us, and we pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us to leave here, not with my words, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, but Lord, that it would be your words, Lord, the words of your Spirit, that you would speak truth to us and lift our hearts, challenge us where we need it, and Lord, bring us closer to the image of Christ, we pray. Yes, it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 17, and we're going to read only the last few verses, verse 22 through to the end. Matthew 17, verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free? However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." If you want to give a title to the sermon, it's Trust in Taxing Times. All right, Trust in Taxing Times. Do you remember the year 2000? Year 2000? Wasn't that long ago, was it? A guy called Richard Rodriguez broke the world record for riding the Big Dipper in Blackpool. If you've been on the Big Dipper, most of us have probably been on the Big Dipper at some time. It's a bit of a bone shaker, isn't it? Yeah, you get rattled around. It just goes up and down, up and down, up and down. But not the comfiest of rides. Well, Richard Rodriguez, being the year 2000, did it for 2,000 hours. Which is more than 3 months, just to put that into perspective. So he broke the world record for riding the roller coaster, and he did it for more than 3 months. He ate on it, he drank on it, he even slept on it. And he did all of that through the typical Blackpool waterfront weather system. I happened to be there yesterday, and it was wet, and it was windy, and he went through all of that. And rode it for 3 months. Up and down, up and down, up and down, getting lashed by the rain and the wind and just whatever anything else comes. Sometimes that's a bit like our Christian life. Maybe just me. We have highs, we have lows. We have highs, we have lows. And sometimes we feel like we've got no control over it at all. Things happen to us, things happen around us, we can't control them. Sometimes it's more of a runaway train, it can feel like. Well, Peter knew all about this. Matthew records something of Peter's roller coaster ride through chapters 16 and 17 and beyond. Let me give you a little bit of it from Peter's perspective. Okay, so this is Peter. It was going so well. Jesus has asked us who we thought he really is, and I didn't hesitate and got in before any other disciples could embarrass themselves. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus seemed very impressed with my answer. In fact, he said that the Father had revealed it to me. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say that I was a rock. He was going to build his kingdom on me. He was going to give me the keys to the kingdom. Pretty awesome. Then it all seemed to go horribly wrong. Jesus suddenly dropped a bombshell. He wanted us to know that he was going to go to Jerusalem, where our religious leaders were going to kill him. Well, I wasn't having any of this, and I took Jesus outside and I gave him a piece of my mind. The response Jesus gave was not what I was expecting. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. I mean, hang on a second. A few minutes before, you'd said that the Father had revealed something to me, not man. And now you're saying to me that you're a hindrance, and actually, you're man speaking, you're Satan speaking, not God. When Jesus then persisted to teach us that if we're going to follow him, we've got to lose our own lives. In fact, he said we'd have to take up a cross and follow him. When Jesus first called me to follow him, this is not what I signed up for. 6 days later, things were looking up again. Jesus picked me as one of his favorite three to go on a field trip up a mountain. And when we reached the top, the most amazing thing happened. Jesus changed. He began to shine like the sun, and we could barely look at him. And we noticed that two men were with him, talking to him. But not just any two men. Get this. Moses and Elijah. They're like the heroes. And they were there, talking to Jesus. And then I had a brilliant idea. Let's build some tents. Let's keep this moment forever. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And I hadn't even finished giving my suggestion, and God interrupted me from heaven, saying that this Jesus was his beloved son, and we should listen to him. Well, as we were coming down the mountain, Jesus started talking about suffering and dying again. He also mentioned rising from the dead, but this didn't seem to make any sense. He took us to Galilee, and he insisted on telling us again that he was going to be killed and raised. And this was really beginning to get to us by this point. Jesus keeps calling himself the Son of Man. He's meant to be establishing God's kingdom on earth. That's what the prophet Daniel said. He's meant to be overthrowing the Romans. He's meant to be exposing our corrupt leaders and establishing God's rule. Jesus being killed would be a disaster. And we'd all look like idiots for following him. When we got to Capernaum, Jesus was in the house. I'd gone into the town. And the temple tax collectors came to me, wanting to know if Jesus paid the temple tax. I just told them that he did. But I didn't really know what to say, if anything. And I didn't know what I'd say to Jesus when I got back to the house. When I got back, I didn't have to say anything. Jesus wanted to talk to me. I'm so glad he did. He reminded me of why I need to trust him completely. There's a little review of chapter 16 and 17 from Peter's perspective. But at the end of chapter 17, it's almost as if Peter, who's been going up and down, up and down, up and down, like the Big Dipper, Jesus pulls him off for a bit of time out. A bit of one-to-one time with Jesus. We don't know what the other disciples are up to, But we just record this account with Jesus and Peter. And Peter, Jesus is going to give Peter some preparation for what's to come. He's not going to take away the highs and the lows. In fact, the highs and the lows are probably going to get bigger as we go further. It's going to be pretty turbulent for Peter. But he's going to remind Peter of where his faith should be. And Peter's going to learn four lessons about why he needed to trust Jesus completely. So we're going to learn these lessons as well as Peter, I trust, this morning. And here's lesson number one. You can trust Jesus 100% because he knows. He knows. Why do you think when Peter walks into that house, Jesus initiates the conversation? In fact, Matthew's very specific. Jesus spoke to him first. Why is that important? Why not just let Peter come in and blurb it out like he normally does? Yeah? Well, Jesus is reminding Peter that he knows all things. Jesus doesn't have to be with Peter in person, standing next to him, to know what he's experiencing. Well, this is helpful, isn't it? Because the context of this is verse 22 and 23. Jesus is saying to the disciples, and it seems to be affecting Peter the most, the Son of Man's about to be delivered into the hands of men and they're going to kill him. They kind of gloss over the raised bit. And they're greatly distressed. They're in bits. They're in turmoil. And Jesus very simply says to Peter, without even saying it, that conversation you had out there, I was with you. I know all about it. I don't have to be standing next to you. And I am going to be killed in the context. But I'm with you still. And I know all things. I wonder if you ever heard of someone called Karen Jacobson. She's one of the most trusted voices in the whole world. And there's definitely people in this room, including myself, who have trusted her voice. She's the lady on Google Maps who tells us to turn left at the crossroads, or when to exit the motorway, or which exit to take on the roundabout. That's Karen Jacobson. Millions of people all over the world have no idea where they're going, but they just listen to her voice, they follow her commands, and they hopefully get where they need to be safely. Doesn't always work perfectly, does it? There's a few problems with it. If your phone, maybe that's plugged into the car or whatever it is, runs out of battery, you're in trouble. In fact, that happened to me coming back from Blackpool last night. I ended up just going the way I knew anyway. She's no use when you've got no signal and you're not receiving the commands. But actually, she doesn't even know where you need to go. She can only tell you how to get to where you type in. Yeah? She only knows what you ask her. But you know, in Jesus, we have one who is always present. It's like he's in the car with us. He knows every situation we find ourselves in. He's never out of contact. It's not that our batteries are 1%. He's still 100% all the time. We have to trust him. And when we don't know what we need, we don't know where we need to go, he knows. He's much better than Google Maps. But we can trust him far more than we trust Google Maps. And in all situations, from the simple conversations we have on the street to the times of deepest distress when we're on the roller coaster being rattled around with the wind and rain lashing down on us, in those moments, he's with us. He knows when we're belittled in the office or in the workplace because of our faith. He knows the young Christian mother who receives that terrible diagnosis He knows the family man who's received notification of his redundancy when their home's going to be repossessed. He knows when the wife of 40 years is taken. He knows the small child who's bullied in school because he loves Jesus. He's there. And where is God in all of this? How can this be God's plan for all of these terrible things to happen? But we rest in this. If God knew what he was doing in allowing Jesus to be crucified, he certainly knows what he's doing in our lives. You can let go of your plans and you can trust God. It won't be comfortable. The Big Dipper isn't. It won't always be up and happy. There'll be plenty of downs. But Jesus is with you. And Jesus is taking you to the end destination. And he knows every pain. So Peter, you can trust Jesus 100% because he knows. Secondly, Peter, you can trust Jesus 100% because he reigns. Now, Jesus now wants to address the issue about whether or not he should pay the temple tax. But Peter has to do the thinking. Jesus loves a question. He always answers with a question. And he says to Peter, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" The answer is simple for Peter. Of course the kings aren't going to tax their sons, the princes. Why would they do that? They tax the people. Yeah? It's obvious. And Peter gives the right answer. In fact, in these times, they probably tax the nations that they conquered more and take the money from them. Jesus couldn't make a simpler conclusion, could he? Well, then the sons are free, Peter. The sons are free. Free from paying tax. What can we conclude from this? Well, the first thing is this. Jesus is free to not pay the tax. That's the first thing. The tax was instituted in Exodus 30. We'll go there a little bit later. And basically, every adult aged 20 plus had to give half a shekel at the census. So when they did the census, you gave half a shekel. And the tax was specifically to go to the tabernacle or the temple. But it was stated that the tax was, quote, an offering to the Lord. It was for the Lord. Here's the question, here's the point Jesus is making. If Jesus is royalty, and bear in mind, Peter's the one who said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," not long before. If Jesus is the Son of the living God, and this tax is an offering to the Lord, it doesn't take much of a conclusion. You don't need to be Sherlock Holmes, do you, to work out Jesus doesn't have to pay the tax because he's God's Son. He's the Lord himself. The reality that Jesus is going to teach, and is teaching already through his suffering and talking about his suffering, is that Jesus is going to be the one making the offering, but he doesn't have to. He's the one who should be receiving the offering. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing is that Jesus doesn't just consider himself as the Son of God. Otherwise, he would have said, "The Son is free." But instead he talks about the sons are free. He's expanding this. It's clear from the New Testament that those of us who follow Jesus have been adopted as sons of the King. We are sons of God. We're considered sons of God. Joint heirs with Christ. We're part of God's royal family. And not just in theory, we're part of God's royal family in that we have the freedom and the privileges that being the Son of God brings. So you imagine Buckingham Palace and, I was going to say Prince Charles, who's the prince now? William, all right. You think of all the privileges and all the luxuries and all the rights that he has as the heir to the throne. Can you imagine if the royal family, and it just takes some imagination, can you imagine if they adopted a nobody, an orphan? They adopted someone off the streets of London and said, we want them to be in our family and we'll sign all the paperwork. And you imagine this nobody walking up to the gates of Buckingham Palace and the guards opening the gates and welcome them in, rolling out the red carpet, bringing the Bentley out to give them a lift to the Aldi, wherever they want to go. Yeah? I told you it took a bit of imagination. But can you imagine it? The royal family has adopted someone, and they've got all the same privileges and rights as Prince William. And that's exactly what God's done. That's what he's done. We are sons of the living God, not just Jesus Christ. He has given his life to bring us in, into that family. And as we ride life's spiritual roller coaster, as Peter is doing here, we have to remain in these two truths. Jesus reigns as God's Son above all earthly authority. He's in control. He's in charge. He's operating the ride. But we will reign with him in God's kingdom as adopted sons. When we're in the real lows, remember Jesus is God's Son, and God didn't leave him in the grave but raised him up. And as God's sons, he will never leave us in the grave. He will raise us up with Christ to reign over the new creation. We won't be taxed. Hallelujah to that. Yeah. Rather, all creation will be ours to enjoy. Think of Eden. We can trust Jesus 100% because of his status, because he reigns. We can trust Jesus 100% because of our status before God. Isn't that incredible? So, Peter, you can trust Jesus 100% because he knows. You can trust him 100% because he reigns. Thirdly, Peter, you can trust Jesus 100% because he submits. Now, one of the reasons Peter is so distressed was this idea of his leader submitting to the religious authorities. It seemed like defeat, especially if it led to death. And Jesus has already said in chapter 16, verse 21, that it's the elders and the chief priests and the scribes who are going to kill him. So Jesus has already said to his disciples, it's going to be the religious leaders that kill me. So Jesus, the question is this, are you going to pay their tax? Are you going to pay into this system that is corrupt and broken? Are you going to pay into this system where they're the ones who are going to kill you? Are you going to pay into this system even though you don't have to pay the tax because you're the Lord? There's every reason for Jesus to not get involved in paying this tax. But Jesus says this, verse 27. However, not to give offence to them. You find that mind-blowing? This is Jesus, the one who's reigning with all authority, the one who knows all things, the one who knows that the religious leaders are going to kill him. And Jesus says to Peter, we don't want to offend them. We're not going to offend them. Don't give offence to them. We'll pay the tax. That's mind-blowing. And this simple act of paying tax speaks volumes about the pattern of Jesus' kingdom. You see, Jesus' kingdom is not about gaining the upper hand. It's not about status. It's not about wealth. It's not about appearance. It's certainly not about scoring points against our enemies. It's about humility. It's about submission. It's about suffering. And Peter is ultimately going to see that Jesus' submission at the cross will act as a pattern for his kingdom. Peter's going to go on to write to suffering Christians. This is a good few years after Peter writes to suffering Christians. And listen to what Peter writes. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. They're the words of Peter. Isn't that amazing? The journey Peter's been on. But he's come to that point where he's seen that Peter's the one saying, Lord, stop it with the stuff about suffering and dying. Knock it on the head. But now he's come to the point to realise that Jesus' suffering and dying is an example for us. We are the ones who in this life will suffer. And we are the ones who must submit. Peter, in his epistle, in that same section, talks about we're the ones who are to live as people who are free. I think that's quite interesting, given the kind of crossover of what we talked about the sons being free. We've been granted freedom as God's sons, and yet we're still to willingly submit to those in authority over us. Yes, we're the sons of the living God, but we don't walk around going, I'm the son of the living God. I'm not going to do this or this or this or this. No, we submit to our authorities. We may not like them. We might not have voted for them, but we still have to humbly submit to them. And in doing so, we follow Jesus' example. In doing so, we're submitting to Jesus, before whom all earthly authorities will one day bow. Even when our submission results in suffering, we can trust in Jesus. We're following his example. We're taking up our crosses and following him. And we will follow him in the resurrection too. So Peter, you can trust Jesus 100% because he knows. You can trust him because he reigns. And you can trust Jesus because he submits. And fourthly and lastly, Peter, you can trust Jesus 100% because he provides. Now how is Jesus going to pay this tax? What he could do is go to Judas, the one who looks after the money, and say, Judas, chuck us half a shekel, mate. I need to go and pay the census. Maybe he knows there isn't half a shekel left, because Judas has nicked it all. Anyway, but he could have done that, couldn't he? But he doesn't. Jesus is going to provide for himself. And he instructs Peter to go to the Sea of Galilee with a hook and a fishing rod. And he's got to go and catch a fish. He only needs to catch one fish, get the first fish that comes up. And the one who spoke and formed the Sea of Galilee, just by speaking, the one who spoke and made the fish in the Sea of Galilee, the one who spoke and formed the metal in the ground that would one day be mined and turned into a coin. He brings it all together. And Peter throws in his hook. And out comes a fish with exactly the right amount in its mouth. It's just phenomenal, isn't it? But how much is in the fish's mouth? Well, it's the exact amount for Jesus and Peter. Jesus could have said to Peter, go and cast your net, and it's filled with hundreds of fish, all with their mouths rammed with money. Yeah, he could have, couldn't he? Could have been a millionaire overnight on one successful fishing trip. But what faith would Peter have needed after that? He's got everything he needs to carry on without Jesus. And instead, Jesus gives Peter just the right amount. Peter has to exercise faith to go and cast his hook. I'm sure he would have rather gotten his boat with a big net. But Peter then has to exercise faith beyond, because he has to acknowledge that just as Jesus has provided now, even when Jesus isn't here, he's sovereign over all things, and he still can provide, and he will provide for what I need. It's no coincidence that Jesus will continue to provide exactly what Peter needs when he needs it. He just has to trust Jesus 100%, because Jesus provides. So why does Jesus provide for Peter too? I mean, let's face it, they'd only come in and ask Peter about Jesus paying the tax. No one had mentioned Peter. So why does Jesus provide one shekel rather than half a shekel? Well, let me just flick back to Exodus 30 and just listen to these words as I read, because this is where the tax comes from. The census tax. Exodus 30, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one is numbered in the census shall give this half a shekel. It's amazing that it hadn't gone up with inflation. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than the half a shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You should take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that they may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. Was it in there enough times? The whole point of this money and the whole reason that it happens at the census, when you basically put your name down on the sheet and say, I'm a real person in this nation, is that at that point when you go, you pay and you say, I'm going to buy back my life at this census. I'm paying half a shekel. And the Lord considers it an atonement for that person. Atonement's kind of a word of making them pure. So what's going on here in Matthew 17 then? Clearly, half a shekel is never going to ransom a life or provide atonement for sins. Just as sacrificing a sheep or a goat won't either. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. All of it. Every last dot, crossed T and dotted I, I've come to fulfill it. And here is Jesus. And this ransom payment and this atonement, it was just a figure. It was a shadow. And Jesus is the real ransom payment. He is the one who's going to provide atonement for sins. Jesus has been foretelling his death and resurrection. That's the context, isn't it? And Peter doesn't get it at all. And now Jesus symbolically pays the ransom payment to God for Peter's life. and makes atonement for his life. Jesus has no sins of his own. He had no need to pay. He had no need to make atonement for his sins or to ransom his life. No need at all. In a few weeks, Jesus would go to the cross and shed his blood and pay the exact amount to God to ransom Peter's life and to atone for his sins. Peter won't have to contribute a penny. He's now a son of the living God. He's free from the law and sin, and he must continue to trust Jesus to provide for him for all eternity. I went to a wedding last week, in Harrogate. And at the wedding reception, great meal, food all gets brought to your tables. You know the kind of wedding where you're like, I don't really know what to do here. Which knife and fork should I use? I'm just out of place. And all the food comes, and then cheese at the end of a meal, really? Mints, coffee, tea, you name it, it's all there. Can you imagine if I put my hand up to the waiter and just pulled him over and said, can we have the bill now, please? And the waiter would look at you and say, the bill? Are you serious? This is a wedding? Have you never been to a wedding before? This has all been paid for in advance. You just have to come and enjoy it. Do you know, that is exactly what our state is like as a Christian. That is exactly what the kingdom of Christ is like. It's like a wedding. Jesus said that a few times. It's like a wedding. We have nothing to bring or pay. In fact, it even says elsewhere that even the clothes are provided. Sorry if you like to do clothes shoppings and weddings as an excuse, but even at this wedding, everything's provided. You just turn up in your rags. Yeah? And every last detail has been paid for. There's no bar where you have to buy your own drinks. You keep your wallet in your pocket. You will never be able to afford anything here. Jesus has paid it all. And there is nothing left to pay. All of your sins have been laid on the cross of Jesus Christ. And he has paid the ransom to God, every last penny. And now you are free. And you're a son of the living God. And you will be sat in that wedding feast as his. As we finish, what are you trusting in to provide for you in this life? If I was to think about the people I work with and what they trust in, pension seems to be big on the agenda. There's a lot of older people where I work, or kind of people coming up to retirement. Pension is a massive big deal. Career, for maybe the people at the other end of the spectrum, they're like, I want to progress to here, progress to here, progress to here. Why? So I can get more and more and more. I want security. Maybe you're looking to the state to provide for you in this life. Triple lock. Whatever it is, it will do nothing to provide for you beyond the grave. Not a jot. What are you trusting in to provide for you beyond the grave then? You must trust in Jesus 100%. He has paid the bill completely. There's nothing you can contribute. You must come to Jesus and trust in him. Peter had to do it. Peter, there's lots you don't know, but you've got to trust Jesus because he knows. Peter, you feel like you've got no control over life situations, but you must trust Jesus 100% because he reigns. Peter, it may seem the complete opposite to what comes naturally to you, but you must submit and trust in Jesus 100% because he submits. Peter, you may not know how you'll survive if Jesus dies. But trust in Jesus 100% because he provides. For us here this morning, who are we trusting? What are we trusting, really? If we're not trusting Jesus 100%, we're not all in and we've got no hope. Trust Jesus 100%. Lay it all down and stake it all on Christ, and he will provide for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you for the way Christ has come to fulfill all the law of the prophets, to bring it to a head. And he's come, Lord, to provide a ransom payment for our lives. He's come to buy us back. He's come to bring us into that eternal wedding feast where we'll be with him. All has been paid for, Lord. We don't deserve a thing. And yet, Lord, out of your incredible grace, you have brought us in. Father, we ask that you would, Lord, that you would humble us. Lord, that we may submit as Christ submits, that we may suffer as he suffered. But Lord, that we may be raised as he has been raised, Lord, that we will reign with him. Lord, fix our eyes on that, we pray, and not on the things of this world that will only trip us up. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may he bless us as we go, and Lord, may we be a blessing to others, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.